Amen. It's good to see everybody again. Sure appreciated that message. One of the biggest reasons I appreciated that message is because it helped me to decide on what to preach tonight. I came here with going back and forth. Anybody else ever done that?
Yes, sir.
Amen. And especially the last 10 minutes of Brother Williams's message made me think this is the right message to preach, because this is a Bible conference. Amen.
Amen.
It's all about the Word of God to stir interest in the Word of God. And I think that today a lot of people have lost sight of the vital importance of the Word of God. So I want to ask you, if you would, to turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. While you're turning there, we'll begin reading with verse 1. Little introduction to the book of Proverbs. But the book of Proverbs really summed up, if you want to know what it's all about, this is what I think it's all about. It's all about an explanation throughout the book. It's giving an explanation of what constitutes virtue.
Yes, sir.
I just have to throw this in real quick. You know, there's so much talk about freedom today. Freedom, freedom, freedom. And we're about to lose our freedom.
Yes, sir.
In many ways. But you know, there's something more important than freedom, and that's liberty.
Amen.
You say, well, I thought freedom and liberty were synonymous terms. They're not synonymous terms. That's why for nearly the first half of our century, and if you read the Constitution, the old documents, they never referred to the word freedom.
Nope.
It was always liberty, liberty, liberty. Right. Because they understood that the difference between freedom and liberty is virtue.
Mm-hmm.
You can have freedom without virtue. But you can't have liberty without virtue. And if you don't have virtue, you don't have liberty. And it's not going to be too long until you don't have freedom. All you have is anarchy.
Right.
That's one of the great, great reasons for the importance of the church in this day, is to be standing for virtue.
Yes.
Our country, our society is so morally in the gutter.
Yes, sir.
And the church is supposed to be the salt and the light.
Amen.
Amen. All the world to know about virtue is going to come from the church.
Yeah, right.
Amen. Really. And so we'll read these. And so vice is, the whole book of Proverbs is a condemnation of vice.
Right.
We're going to read verses 1 through verse 9. If we read verse 10... on through the rest of the chapter, be talking about vice. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Sinners are all about vice. You say, well, we're all sinners. That word is one of two Hebrew words. It's translated sinners. This is not talking about the condition. This is talking about the activity.
Right.
This is talking about people who are all for sin. They're hot in hot pursuit of sin.
Right.
They want to drag people into sin.
Yep.
So we're going to read verses 1 through 9. Before we read, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight to be able to be in your house. Thank you for the good message that your servant has already brought. We pray it's sunk deep into our hearts and into our minds. And we pray that you'll bless each and every one of us tonight with your precious word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now look at verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. It's what a Bible conference is all about.
Right.
To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Now what's said here is really meant not just for men, of course, but for women as well, for boys and for girls. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Please be seated. I want us to think about these verses tonight. I'm gonna preach just as fast as I can. I'm doing it intentionally, not grudgingly. A lot of times I do it grudgingly when I have to be really, really conscious of the time, and I will be tonight. But when you look at this passage of Scripture, five things come into view, or come into mind anyway, and one is the accolades that through the years have been given to the book of Proverbs. I was thinking about it maybe for the first time in years, just a few minutes ago, about a preacher, at one time a very famous preacher in this country, and he made the statement one time that he, every week of his life, he tried to read the book of Acts. I'm sure that's why that was stirred in my memory, and the book of Proverbs at least once a week. And people have always recognized the value of the book of Proverbs. There have been testimonies throughout the ages to the value of what is in the book of Proverbs, and there's present accolades, present praise for the book of Proverbs. Pastors and parents know its worth, and they recommend constant reading and meditation and the practice of what is written in the book of Proverbs. So important. The book of Proverbs. Just recently I've started reading it more than once a week, if I possibly can, every week, first thing in the morning. And it's been such a blessing to me. And so I want to move as quickly as I can and say just a couple of words about the arrangement, the placement of what's in Proverbs. And the way it's arranged is according to the individuals that are being addressed. I'm not going to spend any time on this tonight other than to say that the individuals addressed have to do with people in different stages of their life. As you read the book of Proverbs, you'll be able to see that. And there's three divisions. When you look at chapters 1 through 9, it's addressed to young men. Young men, we usually think of young men as under 40, up to 40 years old. That might make somebody feel a little better tonight. And chapters 10 through 24 is referring to older men, men over 40. And the ancients used to always think when you reach that 40-year-old mark, you've entered into old age. You're out of youth and into old age. Let me tell you, it's no fun being a 75-year-old man with a 30-year-old mind. So anyway, we'll move right on. In chapters 25 to 31 is addressed to a general age group. And then another distinction as far as the arrangement of this book is the styles of the language that are kind of adapted here. As you read the book again and again, you'll see and recognize, I think, that the language used in addressing young men is marked by what's been called noted as being more eloquent and more descriptive and more elaboration. That's the way you have to talk to young people. You can't talk to young people all the time like you may talk and have a discussion with an older person. Chapters 10 through 24, the language is addressing older men, and it's marked by a certain matter-of-factness. It's interesting to read the book of Proverbs and see how this style of language changes. Now, when you look at this book and its arrangements, you also will notice that it's arranged according to issues. And we'll say more about that in a little bit, but when we talk about the aim, the ambition, the purpose of Proverbs. But it's talking about how and where wisdom can be acquired. We are wisdom light,
yes, sir,
in this country today, and how wisdom can be applied. Now the author, number three, the author or the provider of these Proverbs, there's three general authors mentioned. One is Solomon, one is this man named Agur, and another is a man by the name of King Lemuel, who sometimes is, some people think, well, that's just Solomon, but And some of these proverbs, most of these proverbs, were collected and put together in King Hezekiah's day. But actually, Solomon was the writer of these proverbs. He was the amanuensis. That just means that he's writing it down. He's the scribe, but he wasn't the author of what's in Proverbs. The author is God.
Amen.
Amen. The author of these books. Now, the Bible says here, it speaks of Solomon and calls attention to the role of Solomon. Solomon did what he did in connection with this book of Proverbs under the inspiration of God. It's amazing how some even conservative fundamental writers, it almost sounds like they're confused or they want somebody else to be confused as to what they really believe about inspiration. They get a little bit too deep, they think, and can lead people, if they're not careful, to thinking that somehow or another God himself did not author this book. But God is, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and Amen. Nobody else.
Amen.
So Solomon did what he did by inspiration of God. An old 19th century writer by the name of Charles Bridge said this, and referring to Solomon's Proverbs, he said, "The pen is that of the king of Israel, but the words are the wisdom of God."
Amen.
Amen. The pen is not nearly as important as the word. Solomon did what he did by virtue of inspiration of God, and he did what he did in connection with this book of Proverbs as the instrument of God. He was God's instrument. 1 Kings 4:32 says, "And he spake," get this, 3,000 Proverbs. And on top of that, he wrote a whole lot of songs. Talk about old songs. Like to see some of these. The Bible says, "And his songs were 1,005. So the Bible speaks of the role of Solomon, the Proverbs of Solomon, that's his role. And then it talks about his renown in terms of his parentage right here in the first verse. In terms of his parentage, he was the son of David.
Amen.
Amen. And in terms of his position, right here in verse 1, he's the king of Israel.
Amen.
So we have the son of a king
who
is giving us as an instrument of God these words, inspired words, in the book of Proverbs. Now, I've hurried as quickly as I could to get to these two points because these are the two main points, and they really are key. These are the main things. What I'm talking about now, we've gone from the accolades and the author and the arrangement and all of that, but we want to look at the aim and the purpose of the book of Proverbs. The aim of Proverbs is twofold, and that is that, this is really profound, so if you're taking notes, you don't want to miss a bit of this. The aim of the book of Proverbs is that something be gotten so that something can be given. Amen. The pastor said a few words at the beginning of the service tonight, or maybe it was before, but I think it was in a prayer meeting. We don't come to church just to learn things in a kind of a historical way and collect data. As God's people, we come to learn so that we can become somebody.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. So that we can be a channel of blessing to other people.
Amen.
Be the instruments of God. So something has to be gotten. You know, you cannot give what you do not have. Brother Williams may get this far in the book of Acts. You remember when Peter and John were going up there and the beggar came and Peter said, he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I you." I'm really going to be coming back to that point in just a minute, but we can't give anybody any more than we ourselves have.
That's right. Amen.
Solomon is really going to address that in this first chapter. But the aim here, I mentioned two things and then a few things under the two things. The first thing is the instruction that we see here that is meant to be transmitted. by these proverbs. There's instruction here that is intended to be transmitted. Here it is in verse 2. The first few words, to know wisdom and instruction.
Amen.
To know it. To know wisdom and instruction. That word there to Proverbs comes from a Hebrew word, mishlei, which means to rule. You know what that tells me about the book of Proverbs? This is a book intended to help us govern our lives. We are to rule our lives according to God's word. We are not our own. We don't have any business doing what we want to do with our lives. He has redeemed us by his own blood. And Paul said, what? He said this to the Corinthians who were so carnal. He said, what? Know you not that you are not your own, but you are bought with a price.
Amen.
The precious blood of Christ. So we can't govern ourselves willy-nilly like we want to according to how the world's going and go with the flow and all of that, what we think is right. We're to govern ourselves according to the Word of God. And that's why these proverbs are here. These are words that here that communicate this instruction. Look at the next few words in verse 2. Goes on from saying to know wisdom and instruction to perceive the words of understanding. To perceive, that means discern. Comes from a Hebrew word, bithna, which means to discern. I mean, there's so many people that have so little discernment today.
Right.
We live in a crazy world.
Yep. Yes.
I mean, when you get to the place, and there really are a whole lot of people like this right now. It's hard to wrap your head around it. That they really, I mean, here you got somebody running, candidating to be a Supreme Court judge that can't tell whether she's a man or woman because she's not a biologist. Well, I got news for the Congress. That woman's got a lot worse problems than that.
Amen.
Amen. And I could spend the rest of the night naming them off one by one. But this is where we have come to because of a world and a nation that has been made insane by what?
Sin.
The insanity of sin.
That's right.
Amen. That's what America is suffering from. The insanity of sin.
Yes,
nobody could be this crazy without supernatural help.
Right. Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
It beggars description. The idiocy, the lunacy.
Right.
I mean, talk about cockeyed crazy. Amen. Now look at the individuals who are meant to be targeted by these proverbs. Remember what I said a while ago about the age groups? Now listen to this. Who's meant to be targeted? I wonder who these are really aimed at. Well, the answer is right here in verse 4. Two types of people. Number one, to give subtlety to the simple. You know where you find the first use of the word subtle? You do know, don't you? Genesis chapter 3. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. That means he's crafty. Amen. Slick. A shyster. He's subtle. The book of Proverbs is all about telling people how to have a consecrated subtleness. So they'll recognize that kind of thing.
Yep.
Be able to identify, to discern
the
subtle workings of the devil. And again, that's really laid out in the second section of this chapter. But this subtlety here, craftiness, cunning. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and 16, remember what he said to his disciples? He said, be you therefore wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves. There's the big difference there. There's the big qualifier. So the subtle are mentioned here for to give subtlety, to make a person, a young person, savvy enough, wise enough, that they can get it when somebody's trying to pull one over on them. That's what the book of Proverbs is about. And then the second set of people here, he says, and also to the simple. The simple are mentioned here to give subtlety to the simple. These are people who simply don't possess the consecrated cunning. But they need to possess it. They need to have a discriminative prudence. Prudence that people need. So, some wisdom. And this is why Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Well, before you can hold fast that which is good, you've got to be able to prove all things. You've got to be able to tell. You've got to be able to get these truths so into yourself and marinate yourself in them so much that your thought life will be triggered just like that when somebody is coming across and trying to deceive you with their crafty cunning. In Philippians 1 and verse 10, he said to the Philippians that you may approve things that are excellent. Hey, I got news for you. Things that are excellent are better than things that are good. Amen. And so it's a good thing to be able to tell what's good and what's excellent.
Amen.
Now this is talking about those who are sensible of their own ignorance, but anxious to learn. That's a commendable thing. The trouble with a lot of people is they don't know what they don't know.
Right.
And they don't care. But a person who is sensible of what they don't know and they're anxious to learn, there's a lot of help for them in this book. And these are those who are sensible of their own ignorance and yet they're humble. And therefore, they're not only anxious to learn, but that humility makes them able to learn. You know why people can sit on the same row of same pews and one of them is going to learn and their life is going to be blessed. They're going to grow in the Lord. The same person, they're the same amount of time listening to the same teaching and preaching and so on. And they never get it.
Yep, right.
They got a humility problem.
Right.
It may be concealed pretty well, but because if you don't have humility, you're not able to learn.
Yep.
In Isaiah 35 and in verse 8, the Bible says, and a highway shall be there. Now, this is talking about out in the future, but it's got a good application to now. It says, a highway shall be there and a way, and it should be called the way of holiness. And by the way, that is the main thing that God wants his people to learn.
Amen. Amen.
And beloved, God's people have not learned this lesson very well in recent times. Amen.
Right.
Holiness. Ephesians 1 and verse 4. He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. It was in God's mind before the foundation of the world.
Right.
Not that he would choose some to be saved and some to be lost. He's writing to
right.
a church.
Right.
But he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. If Baptists could get that into their heads, we are supposed to be a holy people. God had it in his mind before anything was ever created that when the time would come that when people would be saved one by one, his will from the beginning, before the beginning of the beginning, was that every saved person would be holy. When you get saved, you're supposed to be holy. If you're not following after holiness, you're missing the boat. You got everything out of place and out of order and nothing's going to line up in your Christian life until you get this holiness matter understood. So this is a book for the ignorant. And that's not used in a bad way, that word, but it also goes on in verse 4 and tells us that this is something the immature need.
Yeah.
The immature. And that's not necessarily a matter of age.
Right.
But verse 4 says to give the young man knowledge and discretion. That's why Ecclesiastes 12, which ends like this. Now hear the conclusion of the whole matter.
Yeah.
I remember the first time after I got saved, I was 21 years old, I started reading the Bible, I got to Ecclesiastes, got to chapter 12, got to the end of the last chapter in that book and read these words. Now hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Boy, that got my attention. Now, here's the bottom line where God's concerned. Fear God and keep His commandments. There's no hieroglyphics to unravel there. There's no code to decipher.
Amen.
Amen. There's nothing foreign language there to interpret.
Right.
Here, this is what it's all about. Fear God and keep His commandments.
Amen.
This is the whole duty of man. It's the conclusion of the whole matter. And in the beginning of that chapter, it says, remember now thy Creator in the days of what? Thy youth. That's the best time to remember Him.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, why? Why? Why do the immature need this book so much? Here's two reasons. One, because of the pitfalls that young people have before them.
Oh, yeah.
See, parents really need to be glued in now. There are pitfalls in front of young people. There are stumbling blocks and pitfalls that are there especially for young people.
Right.
Paul's referring to this kind of thing when he said, flee youthful lust.
Right.
Young people have these propensities to sin, these particular weaknesses towards certain temptations. That at that time of their life in their youth that are just everywhere, there are pitfalls that need to be avoided. And when these people, when people are young, they're at their most impressionable and their most gullible time of life. I know what I'm talking about. I saw Brother Williams. I have 5 children, 19 grandchildren. And I was one myself one time, and I know how gullible and all of that that a person could be. So, by the way, it really comes out in the next passage. But you know, the communist Vladimir Lenin said, "If I can have a child for the first 5 years of his life, I've got him for good." That is what is so demonic about this governmental school system.
Yes, sir.
They are a bunch of devils in human skins.
Yes. Yes,
yes, amen. We've fallen on hard times.
Yes, sir.
When they're in there, and you hear this every day, and they're in there talking little kindergartens, and like one of them said last week, I get a euphoric feeling when I'm talking to a little kindergartner in my class about perversion. A euphoric feeling. I was on the radio with my son. He has a radio program in St. Louis just last Saturday. He was talking about that. And I said, the euphoric feeling that these kindergarten teachers are talking about is the same kind of euphoric feeling that Caligula and Nero had when they watched the Christians being butchered in the arena. That's their euphoric. It's the same kind of euphoric feeling that a pervert has when he stops in one of these so-called adult,
right.
I resent that, adult stores.
Yeah.
Does what they do in there.
Right.
That's the kind of people that are teaching our kindergartners today.
Yep.
Now here's where I'm headed for on this, is what has happened to adults in this country that know that's going on. Who would keep their kindergartner in a class like that for 5 seconds?
Amen.
We're in deep weeds in this country.
Yes, sir.
Right.
Amen. I read in the Wall Street Journal last week where they took a big poll over all this fighting in the Ukraine and how brave and courageous the common Ukrainians are in fighting for their freedom and fighting for their freedom. They took a big poll across the United States, all ages, backgrounds. And they said, if this country were being invaded, would you stand and fight or do that, or would you just give in? 68% said they'd give in. How about that? The insanity of sin, moral rot, rots out the core of people. That's what's happened in America. Only God can change this situation. But here's the good news, God can do it. And it would be just like our God, just before he returns, to do something wonderful like that, just to serve notice on the world. This is the kind of God you've been dealing with, and you're going to deal with. People say, I'm not going to have anything to do with God. Listen, if that's kind of your attitude, anybody here tonight, I got news. I just don't want to have anything to do with God. God is going to have something to do with you, my friend.
Amen.
You continue to walk all over the blood of his son. You can continue to resist the Holy Spirit of God working to see that you're saved before you die and go to hell. And you die in your sin. You go out of this world the same way you came in. God is going to have something to do with you. In fact, I think it's the writer of Hebrews said, he is the God with whom we have to do.
That's right.
Amen. So this book is so important because of the pitfalls before young people and because of the potential that young people have in them.
Amen.
That can be brought to nothing. Here's something Matthew Henry says on this passage. He said, youth is rash and heady and inconsiderate. Then he quotes Job 11 and 12. He says, man is born like the wild ass's colt, and therefore needs to be broken by the restraints and managed by the rules we find here in Proverbs. And if young people will but take heed to their ways, according to Solomon's Proverbs, they will soon gain the knowledge and discretion of the ancients. Young people can be so wise.
Amen.
Solomon had an eye to posterity in writing this book, hoping by it to season the minds of the rising generation with the generous principles of wisdom and virtue.
Amen.
America would be a far, far, far different today if more of this had been taught and received.
Amen.
Instead of this woke, transgender, godless craziness that we're going through. Now let me close with this. There's an admonition here. And the admonition's verses 5 through 7. There's something here. Number one, to which we're to aspire. This is an easy one. What is it here to which we're to aspire? To be wise. To wise up. Just as quick as we can.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Amen. Now, what's dealt with here in Proverbs is not just milk for babes, but also there's a lot of strong meat for men and women, too.
Amen.
The attention of a wise man's mentioned here. See, if you're going to be wise, you have to pay attention.
Right.
In verse 5, he says, a wise man will, what? Hear. That's where it all starts, with hearing.
Yep.
A wise man will hear. They'll listen. They'll pay attention. We're to take heed not only to what we hear, but to how we hear. See, in a church like this, you don't have to worry about what you're going to hear. What's being worried about is how people are hearing. Are they hearing with their minds all full of everything under the sun? Are they hearing at all, or are they playing with somebody else's baby? Or cutting her fingernails?
Yep.
Or twiddling around, doodling on a page?
Yep.
Of the back of the bulletin?
Amen.
Amen. A wise person, the whole goal is to become wise. And that means you have to pay attention. Verse 5 goes on and says a wise man's not only going to pay attention. Now you can pay attention and still not get anything. You pay attention and just still get out in your car as empty-headed as you were when you got out of it to come in. But look at verse 5, and the latter part of that verse says, a wise man is going to increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. That's what a wise person does. That's how you get wise.
Right.
So, and we ought to be lifelong learners.
That's right. Amen.
Brother Williams, have you ever met any older preachers and it's like, when they got to be 50 or 60, they said, I'm just going to wing it now on all of this. You know, I'm not going to study. I'm not going to hit the books. I'm not even read the Bible like I used to. I've been at this for 40 years. We're to be lifelong learners.
Amen.
Amen. Of the Word of God. I'm telling you, it's good for you.
Yes. Amen.
Really good. Job 29 and 15, Job said, I was eyes to the blind. You know why moms and dads need to be learners? So they can be eyes to the blind for their young kids coming up.
Right.
So they can head off some trouble for them, see some things they can't see.
Right.
2 Timothy 2 and verse 2 says, Paul said, the things that thou hast heard of me among many, from me, heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. What kind of faithful men? What are faith? What faithful men? Faithful men who shall be able to teach others also.
Amen.
See, we're to soak up as much as we can so we can dispense it in our homes.
Right.
And for the sake of other people. I want you to notice verse 6 in our text. He says, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. I used to read that and kind of skip over it and thought about those dark sayings. Let me just say this about dark sayings. In fact, I'll quote Matthew Henry on it. He refers to this and says, the words of the wise are sometimes dark sayings. You ever read anything in the Bible and you didn't quite understand what it's talking about? In Paul's epistles, he talks about the writings of Peter and says some of those things Peter has written by inspiration of God are hard to understand. Those are dark sayings. They're just hard to understand. But to people who are well-versed in the Scripture, these are people who know how to compare spiritual things with spiritual and unravel these dark sayings. You know what we want to be? We want to be the kind of people who can unscrew the inscrutable. Amen. Get some light on dark sayings. Charles Bridges again, he said, now get this, beloved. This is so important. He said, ministers are the divinely appointed means of bringing people to the perfection of knowledge, which Paul prayed for the Ephesians in Ephesians 4. The perfection of knowledge. There the Bible says, God has given us pastors and teachers that we might be perfected for the work of the ministry. Some people think the pastor's supposed to do the work of the ministry. The pastor's not supposed to be the work of the ministry. That's not in the Bible. The Bible says the pastor is he's a playing coach. But his main job is to perfect the saints. For the work of the ministry. The saints are to do the work of the ministry. Whether you're a man saint or a woman saint or a boy saint or a girl saint or a young saint or an old saint, the saints in this church are to be doing the work of the ministry. But it is the pastor whose main role is to get people perfected for that work of the ministry.
Amen.
So, people need to avail themselves, get a load of this, to the business of hearing them.
Amen.
Amen.
Do
you ever have one of these? I got to hurry. Do you ever have this happen to you at the door? I could have listened to you all day, Pastor. They don't come back that night. Amen. I could have listened all day. They didn't come back that night. They stayed home and watched television. Went to the mall. Mowed the grass on the Lord's Day. Nobody's supposed to be mowing. No child of God is supposed to be mowing their grass on the Lord's Day. Or cleaning your windows. Amen. So, There's something here to attain and there's something to avoid. Now here's what we want to avoid. See if anybody can guess in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So we sure want to attain that.
Yep.
But fools. We want to avoid being fools.
Right.
So easy to be one.
Yep. Yes.
Amen?
Yep.
Anybody can do it.
Yep.
People with no elementary education can be fools. People with alphabet soup after their name from the university, some of the biggest fools on earth.
Yes.
We got a whole bunch of fools, the biggest collection of fools in Washington, D.C.
Yes, sir.
And in state and local government.
Yes, sir.
I mean,
yes.
They are just the by definition, Bible definition, any definition, they are fools.
Yes.
They might as well have beanies on their heads with propellers spinning around on top, their eyes rolling around in their sockets, and drivel dripping down each side of their mouth. That's the way I envision them.
Yes, sir.
Up there in Congress. There's never been a when this country got started, all historians are agreed that there's never been a time in any nation's history, any nation's, when there is at one time such a collection of brilliant men,
yes,
of principle as there was in our founding fathers.
Right.
Today, we're coming up on our anniversary. Today, it's totally the exact opposite.
Right.
Today, we've got the biggest collection of morons, my apologies to the morons, that there ever have been. It's the result of the insanity of sin. These people are crazy.
Yes, sir.
And sin has made them that way.
Right. Amen.
Amen. So, fools say two things about fools. Well, the Bible says two things about fools in verse 7. Number one, here's what a fool is. Number one, fools are marked, according to verse 7, fools are marked by their lack of reverence for the Lord.
Yep.
That's right. You are on your way to being a 14-carat fool if you don't have the kind of reverence for the Lord you ought to have.
Right.
And people ought to practice. You know what? People treat the house, they treat the house of God now like a Greyhound bus station.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Amen. They come in with their big coffee mugs, you know, these big jugs that the truck drivers carry. I never saw that. After I got saved, I never saw that.
Right.
Till just recent times.
Right. Yes.
People come in, they're running around acting goofy. The house of God.
Right.
Fool is marked by a lack of reverence for the Lord. Now you may not be a fool, but listen, you don't even want people to suspect for a minute that you might be one.
Right.
Amen. Psalm 36 and 1, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God within his heart. Here's what fools do. They reject, they resist, they resent, and they rage against authority.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Especially the authority of this book.
Yes, sir.
Yes. The fools are marked by their lack of reverence for the Lord, and they're also, according to verse 7, says fools despise wisdom and instruction. These are the people that miss Sunday school when they don't have to.
Yeah, right.
Some people have to, right? Some people, they don't come back on Sunday night because they'd rather stay home and watch television.
Right.
I understand there are good reasons why people can't come to church. But some people just don't come because they don't want to come.
Right.
They're too lazy to come.
Yep.
They don't care about anybody else, edifying anybody else, mm-hmm, learning anything, mm-hmm, giving reverence to God. They just stay home. They go to the mall.
Yep.
Yeah. They sit there and play with their telephone for 2 hours. Amen. And that's because fools are marked by their lack of respect for learning. Amen. And you don't judge learning by whether or not a person has a PhD or a DD or a THD or any of that other behind their name. Although there's nothing wrong with that.
Sure.
I'm glad of it. I went to this college and university on a GI Bill. I'm glad.
Right.
And there's a lot of people like that. But listen, those letters don't mean a thing.
Right.
That's why you have these fools. in the universities saying and teaching what they do. You know why they say all that? It's not because they're smart. It's because they're stupid. You know why they're yammering on about climate change? I mean, stop and think for a minute. What are they going to do about it? What are they going to do? It'd take a million years from the drop of degree of temperature or raise it by, you know, talking the cows into being more mannerly. Come on. These people are absolute total fools.
Amen.
Dealing with fools here. Well, they need to become fools. They need to become fools for Christ.
Yeah, right.
Amen. And this is talking about the learning of God's word. Reverence for God and respect for his word. You know, people can get all the reading, writing, and arithmetic they want, but if they don't have any reverence for God and respect for his word, it's just going to turn out they're just going to be, to one degree or another, a fool.
Right.
And I'll tell you something real quick. I just want to throw this out in case anybody, in case there's one parent here that's fretting about having the money to pay their kid to go to state college. Save the money.
Amen.
Why in the world would you turn your kids over to these heathen? Things are not the same as they once were.
Nope. That's right.
I was talking to some people the other day. They have put themselves into hock for two kids to go to college. And here they are in their late 60s, slaving away, working away to pay off college bills and all of that stuff, paying people to corrupt their own kids.
Right.
It's the insanity of sin.
Yes.
And a lot of people in churches do that.
Oh, yeah.
Amen.
They're so proud. They're so proud. Juniors in the university and juniors going to this state college. You want to say, are you a fool?
Right.
No respect for God. Here's the advantages. I'm closing. I really am. I mean it this time. I'm going to be done 5 minutes early. Here's the advantages, verse 8 and 9. First advantage has to do with parents being heard. Notice in verse 8, now this is for young people to really hear. Parents need to really be tuned in too, but it says, my son, hear. Now, a lot of advantages can be expected where parents are being respected. Life, it never works out well for a young person who doesn't respect their parents.
That's right.
Amen.
That's the only one of God's Ten Commandments that specifically is with a promise. And you know when this happens, when parents are being respected, you know where it happens? It happens in homes where such respect has been established as a priority. Some of us are old enough to remember that it was a priority that you respect your parents at home. You wouldn't have thought of anything else. I mean, you didn't respect your parents. You didn't respect your mom. You rolled your eyes, said something like that. You might as well go get a crayon, make a sign, whip me right now, hang it around your neck, and sit on the porch waiting for dad to come home. Amen. It's amazing the way you see young people disrespecting their parents. So respect for parents happens in homes where it's made a priority. There's no vote on it. It's made a priority. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Ephesians 6 and 4 says, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A lot of men in churches don't know what that means when it says, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. You know how fathers provoke their children to wrath? This is right within the context of this scripture. The way you make your children angry, and sometimes that anger doesn't show up until they're teenagers, but it's been boiling within all along, is because you wail the daylights out of them one day for the same thing that later on you give them a pass on. In other words, a man said to me not long ago, I was out in the foyer, he came down and sat down in a chair next to me, and he said, what do you think is the most important thing about parenting? I didn't even hesitate. I believe this so much. I said consistency.
That's right.
Amen. Consistency.
Yep.
But consistency that is grounded in love, that is expressed and recognizable by the children.
Right.
You got to get a grip on your child's heart where they do not want to break your heart or hurt you by disobeying. Amen. Otherwise, you're going to, we got lots of angry kids out here, angry kids in Baptist churches.
Yep.
It's because their parents are not buckling down and doing what the Bible says to do.
Amen.
So this respect in homes happens where it's been established as a priority and also where it's been made easy to practice. Amen. That's what I was talking about a second ago. It's easy. We can make it easy for our children to respect us. Amen? Or we can make it hard. But we can make it easy for them to respect us. If our children are educated, children have to be told what respect is, how respect is shown, how it's expressed, and why it's important. We have to teach them that. And that happens more than anything else when children have a good example. So advantages can be expected where parents are respected, where parents are responsible. In verse 8, he said, forsake not the law. Hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother. That means it's mutual.
Right.
Parenting is a mutual job.
Oh, yeah.
And it's not going to work. It's not going to work if one parent is doing everything they ought to be doing, the other parent is militating against them. Well, I know your dad said that, but after he's gone, you know, just don't say anything. I knew a family down in Missouri. The dad had a bunch of girls. He had boys too, and it was the same for them. He wanted them to dress properly. The mother, I didn't know this even myself for years. I don't know if he ever learned it. I think he did because I think I told him one day. She would send them off, but they'd have little sacks with their blue jeans in them to change into when they got to their friend's house. It's just a mess. Years later, a mess for all concerned. It's a mutual deal. It's mutual. You got to get in tandem.
Amen.
As they used to say on the farm where I grew up, you got a G-Haw.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
If you don't know what that means, you can ask Brother Williams there. Probably a few other men here. Better learn how to G-Haw. That'll be the... And there's a lot of profit, because here's why. There's a certain profit to be had in terms of honor and dignity that'll be associated with the life that's characterized by wisdom and justice.
Amen.
And discernment and equity. And there will be a certain profit had in terms of humility and deference. Now, the first one's right here in verse 9. For they shall be as an ornament of grace. There's that dignity and nobility. All glory to God for this. And to my wife gets most of the credit. But I had, some of you know this, I had one of our sons taken by COVID, left his wife and children. At the funeral, I said this. My kids all gave testimony. My oldest daughter said, this is the only time in my life that Zach ever made me cry.
Yes,
sir. I sat there and I thought, me too.
Yep.
Me too. What I said about him, I say about every single one of them. They've never done one thing to dishonor me, to disappoint me, to make me ashamed of them.
Amen.
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 That's no glory to me. I am telling you. It's in spite of me.
Amen.
But this book has the answers. Brother Williams is right when he said it doesn't have all the answers, but it's got almost every one of them.
Amen.
It's got enough of them, amen,
amen,
that we can see.